Well, I want to welcome all of you here at Washington, of course at Vincennes, and those that are joining us online, welcome. We want to talk about today how to live through a bad day. You know, children can come up with the most extraordinary questions, can't they? It seemed like at bedtime around our house is when the deep questions of life would really come out. I don't know if they're just trying to stay up later and trying to get mom and dad on the hook to keep them in the room or what, but they would ask the basic questions, you know, like, Dad, why is the sky blue? And Dad, where do babies come from? Which my response is always, you can ask your mother tomorrow night when she comes in and gets you to bed. Things like, Dad, why is throw up green? Which another kid responded back at that time and said, it's not always green. Like that time when you ate Doritos and strawberry milk, it didn't come out green then. They were right. It could be that time when you're saying goodnight and you're kissing them goodnight and saying, walking out the door, that they'll get the hardest press questions. It seems like the littlest kids come up with the biggest questions. Like the question, Dad, what makes a bad word bad? It's a good question. Questions like, Dad, do you think Papa and Nana are looking down from heaven and seeing us right now? Things like, Dad, if you and Mom were to die, where would we stay? And that's where I told them about this rich uncle that they have, and ever since I think they've been plotting my death. Now, I would love to assure them on that question and say something to the effect of, well, you know, you don't have to worry about mom and dad dying. We're not going to die on you anytime soon. But that's not the truth. And so I had to be very, very honest with them and say, you know, I don't know when your mom and dad are going to die. But one thing I do know is you'll be okay. And I remember them going a little bit deeper into that and saying, well, who knows when you die? And I said, God knows when you die, but God doesn't take us in death. It's not like God needs another flower in his garden. That's nonsense. God doesn't kill us. And they're like, well, what kills us then? I said, well, you know, ultimately, like you really want to get deep into this, sin kills us. And then we had this long talk on sin. We had this long talk on perfection. And they said, but what if we were perfect and we never sinned? Do you think we would die? And I said, what happened to Jesus? And they said, well, he was perfect and he died. Yeah, he died for the sins of the world. Friends, I had a conversation about harmatology, the doctrine of sin, substitutionary atonement, with a 7 and 9-year-old. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't have the answers to these questions that these kids are asking. And so what my wife and I have tried to do the best way we can, we're not always perfect, is to teach our kids to aim those questions that are hard to understand and those very hard questions about life right to God. Because God's word, I believe, has the answers. And if it doesn't have the answers that we're looking for, it certainly gives us the perseverance and the hope to get through what we consider a hard or suffering day. You know, this is going to make more sense to you because this is the groundwork for a sermon, a series that we start next week that I want you to really come to the building and be in person for, called Hindsight is 2020. Because a lot of people think of this year as kind of being a write-off. If you had your druthers, you would just get into your calendar, rip out this year and say, okay, 2020 never existed. It's a dumpster fire. You can't do anything with it. But that's not who our God is. That's not the character of our God. Our God is a redeeming God. That's his character. That's his nature. And he can redeem hope. And he can redeem joy. He can redeem 2020, friend. And we're going to look about all the ways in which God is redeeming and working in this past year. So we can look at it and say, God is good. God has worked. And this year hasn't been bust. It's been a good year because God has been involved. But today I wanted to teach you how to get through a bad day. And I think we can do that by looking how Jesus navigated his bad day. You know, Jesus' bad day was actually called a good day because it was good for us and bad for him. We call it Good Friday. But let me tell you how his day started off. It started off with what was called a flogging or a scourging taken by the Romans, beginnings of an execution, 39 lashes from what was called the cat of nine tails. It was more of a broom racked across your back than it was a whip. And it was designed to get right down to the bone of your back. Why 39 lashes? Because 40 was considered a death sentence by the Romans. He was one short. Forced then to carry his cross to his place of execution, he either fell or he fainted as he made his way through the narrow streets of Jerusalem with the crowd getting on top of him. And so the soldiers pulled out Simon of Cyrene, who then was demanded to carry the cross of Jesus to the place of Golgotha, known as the skull, just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. It was there on that hill that Jesus was crucified amongst the witnesses of hundreds of thousands, perhaps even a million that day. Laid out on a beam of wood, long nails driven through his hands and feet, the Romans had this form of execution perfected so that the criminal or the one being executed would linger longer on the cross and experience as much pain and torment and mockery as possible. He was then put on display between two common thieves, right in between them, the righteous amongst the unrighteous. There he was risen up for all to witness, to mock, to cry, to celebrate as a form of entertainment. And Jesus, friends, experienced the worst that day so that we could experience the best today. You see, Jesus endured the most severe trial of his life. And during that time, he voiced seven statements from the cross. Now, I'm not going to go through all seven statements, but the Gospel of Matthew is an eyewitness account of those seven statements. And Matthew's Gospel really gives us a complete picture of what we call Good Friday. And I want to learn from Jesus on his bad day how we can navigate through our bad day. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 45 through 46. One of the phrases that Jesus utters is found there. And it says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. So imagine the scene, and there is complete darkness. I don't know if it was an eclipse. Maybe God just commanded the sun to be blotted out. As a matter of fact, he called it into existence. Why couldn't he call it out of existence for a moment? And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Ali, Ali, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that one phrase, Jesus is teaching the crowds something. Something about himself, something about how to get through a bad day. And I want to teach that to you today. I think the first thing that we learn from that phrase, my God, why are you forsaking me, is that Jesus is teaching them and us that he truly is God's son. Now just listen to this. When Jesus uttered that phrase, Ali, Ali, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was in the form of Aramaic, which was the language which most would have understood. And Jesus was referring to that because that was prophetic about who he was. About 600 years prior to Jesus' birth, the psalmist David wrote these words about the coming Messiah, that he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. And that psalmist was writing a prophecy about Jesus who was coming ahead of him or behind him. And everyone in that crowd that day that had an understanding of Scripture, who was a Jew and who knew the old Psalms, would have said, truly that is the Son of God. He's calling himself God in the flesh, the Messiah who has come to take away the sins of the world. Let me tell you what Jesus was teaching that crowd and us. And in times of distress, cry out to the Lord. You know, there's a lot of folks that just say, you know, I shouldn't ask why of God. I shouldn't ask God, like, what are you up to? What are you doing? No. Even Jesus did that. God, where are you? You know, I know in times of life we experience physical pain, emotional heartache. But let's not forget that there is a spiritual heartache, a spiritual abandonment that we can feel. And a lot of us in life, we feel this kind of undercurrent, this torment in our life, that we're not fulfilling our destiny, fulfilling our purpose, that we're not right with God, that everything isn't square in our relationship with him. You know, Jesus was the only one in this world who's ever been forsaken by God. You know what forsaken means? It means that God pulled away from him and said, I can have nothing to do with you. Now, that's never been the case for any of us, never been the case for anyone else, only for Jesus himself. And you're saying, well, why would Jesus pull back, or why would God rather pull back from his one and only son? Because that day, on Good Friday, which was a horrific day for Jesus, all the sins of the past, the present, and the future were squarely placed on Jesus Christ. And God and sin are like oil and water. They don't mix. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, he had no sin, he was righteous, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there was this great switch that happened. Jesus became sin so that we could become saints. Jesus was spiritually abandoned by God so that we might become adopted by God. Jesus was rejected by God so that we become accepted by God. Friends, in your time of distress, in your time where you're having a bad day and life doesn't seem to make sense, you cry out to God. It's okay to say, what is this all about? What is going on here? God, why me in this moment? Jesus Christ himself did that. Hey, a third thing Jesus is teaching us. When bad days come, trust in God. Just simply trust in God. Because when bad days come, we don't really know what God is planning during that problem. We have no idea what that crucible is going to create in our life. Trust in him, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Like, I've asked these questions before during my bad days. God, are you listening? God, do you even care right now what's going on in my life? God, why won't you just make this hurt stop? Or maybe you've had questions like this. What am I supposed to do now, God? What now? What do you got lined up for me now with this job? What do you got lined up for me now that this relationship is broken? Friends, a lot of us in this room, we know the torment of spiritual insecurity. God, this is beyond my control. What are you going to do with it? I guess I just have to trust you right now. And that's what Jesus teaches us. There are some things that are beyond our control, some spiritual insecurities that we're just going to have to say, God, I trust you on this one. You know, as Christians, we often ask the question, why do the righteous suffer? You ever ask that question? Like, why is it that it seems like the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Why is it, does it seem that in this world where there is corruptness, does God allow corrupt people to find success? And those that seem to be doing it right, they're always seeming to struggle to get ahead. Like, you ever thought when you looked at like a couple that just is a godly couple, maybe it's a grandkid or children, and you look at them and you say, boy, why is it that they can't have kids? Why is she barren? And then you look around to our culture and you see parents that seem neglectful, abusive, and maybe even look to abort their child, and you say, why would they get a child but not this good couple? Why do the righteous seem to suffer? Now, let me just remind all of us about our condition this morning. Our condition says in the book of Romans, no one is righteous. Not one. Not one of us is righteous. Not one of us is deserving of any of God's blessings, and yet God pours it out so lavishly upon us. Friends, I need to remind you, because I need to remind myself at times, this world is broken. This world is broken. This world is in a mess of sin. It's God's creation, but it is now under a curse because of my sin and your sin and the sins of all that have come before us. It's just this giant snowball that is created over time. Let me tell you about the curse of sin. Like, one sin would have ruined this place, but think how many multitudes of sins have heaped upon it. You ever heard of one bad apple ruins a whole barrel? Yeah, that's true of this world. Man, but the problem is, it's not just one bad apple. It's the entire barrel that's rotten. No one is righteous. Not one. Only Christ was. And he took on our suffering so that we could become righteous before God in our standing. You see, if you had a glass of water and you put just a little drop of poison in that glass of water, you wouldn't drink it. Why? Because you would say it's toxic. You wouldn't want anything to do with it. Now, just imagine if you took a glass of poison and put just a small drop of water in it, you would not have anything to do with that whatsoever. You might even call poison control and have someone come and take care of it for you. This world is brimming with sin. It is a glass of poison with a drop of water. And the Bible says that you and I are the salt and the light of this world. We're doing everything we can to hold back the toxins. We're doing everything we can to hold back the darkness and the wickedness because we are salt and light. But we are just a drop of water in this cursed creation. Friends, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, when Adam's sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned, and all of us go, shame on you, Adam. You've ruined this place. Friend, if it wasn't Adam, it would have been me, or it would have been you. And all of us have added to the heap of sin that causes suffering and hurt and pains and problems. And let me just give you a few reasons why it is that we suffer in this world. Number one is this. We suffer because of Satan's attacks. We have an adversary named Satan who wants to ruin our lives. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the Bible says that he's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know what I think is upsetting as a pastor? Is that some of you all who are saved, you still act like you're red meat for Satan. You go to places where you're tempted. You hang around people that tempt you. You still can hang around places that you know you shouldn't be with, people you shouldn't be with, doing things you shouldn't be. You're just giving Satan an opportunity to devour you. You're not stronger than him. You're not smarter than him. You're not wiser than him. He's looking for someone to devour. Don't let him be you. I think that's one reason for our suffering, Satan's attacks. I think another reason is we suffer because of others' imperfections. It's not that they try to bring harm on us. It's not that they try to bring pain. It's just not every plan succeeds. Not everybody does the right thing. It's not like they're trying to hurt you. It's just there's unintended harm. Let me give you an example. I have this mailbox outside of my house. It's probably too close to the street. And it is held together right now by Gorilla Glue and duct tape because nearly every car seems to hit it. Now, listen, I know they are not intentionally trying to hit my mailbox, and I'm not trying to intentionally take their side mirror off. That's not what's trying to happen. But because of our own imperfections, theirs and mine, there is trouble that comes on us certain days when that mailbox gets hit. There's also suffering that comes, though, by our own intentions, our own imperfections. Sometimes it's unintended, like the best laid plans still can find some problems. Maybe it's an error in judgment, but sometimes it's just reckless behavior. Sometimes we have suffering because we have the when we just say, you know what, I know this is going to hurt later, but I'll take the pain later. And I think there are times when suffering, though, just doesn't make sense. Like we can't find, it's not Satan's attack, maybe. It's not an imperfection of others. It's not my own imperfection. We just go, God, what's going on here? Why is the world, why is the sky falling right now? And I think that Jesus shows us how to get through a really bad day. He not only showed us that, he showed us how to suffer through it and triumph over the bad day. So let me give you some helps how you can suffer through the bad day but triumph over it. Like when a bad day comes, and it doesn't make sense to you, and you can't make sense of it, trust God's character. Just know that God is in control, and there's times where you just need to hold on and say, God, you've got this. I understand it. I understand the direction you're going, but you've got this. Like, we trust in all sorts of stuff when tragedy comes our way. Think about it. You trust in your friends and your family to pull you through, and they have all sorts of imperfections. They have all sorts of weaknesses in their life, but you trust in them. Some of us have thrown our trust into a substance to get us through the problem or to dull the pain. How about, as faithful people, we start trusting God who is in control of all things, even the crisis that we're going through. David trusted in the God of power and strength and security when he felt limited. As a king, he would fight other nations that were larger armies than his. Israel was a very scrappy army, and oftentimes David would look to the Lord and say, God, are we going to be able to be delivered from our enemies? Are we going to be able to win this battle? And that's why he wrote Psalm 20. He says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, meaning they trust in their own strength, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to trust in God's strength. It's bigger than our, we're going to trust in God's wisdom. It's greater than ours. Friends, when you go through a bad day, you're faced with trouble and pain, trust in God. God is bigger than your trouble. Trust in God's character. Lamentations chapter 3 says, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassion never fails. His love for you never fails. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. God does not let his children be consumed by a crisis. His compassion never fails. He loves you dearly. He doesn't want to see you struggle and suffer and go through the hurt and the pain of a bad day. Trust in God's character. He's got something planned, even in the middle of the problem. Hey, second thing, when bad days don't make sense, trust in God's promises. You know, I've been told that there are 3,573 promises found in the scriptures that are reserved for us, that if we just take hold of them, believe in the one who pronounced them, we will ourselves receive them. And they all are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians puts it like this, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, completed. And through Christ our amen, which amen means so be it, or yes, ascends to God for his glory. Every promise that God has pronounced for his children, you and me, is ready for you to adhere to and to take in and to hold tight to. Friends, God has promises for us. And that should overcome overcome the feelings that we have that God has abandoned us, that God's not around, that God doesn't have a plan, that God's given up on you. Don't let those feelings get in the way of the facts of God's promises. Let me give you the greatest promise that we find when we go through a bad day. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. You see, he forsake his son because his son took on my sin and your sin. But God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's our God. You need to trust in God's character. You need to trust in God's promises. And you also need to trust in God's salvation when bad days don't make sense. Trust in God's salvation, that he can deliver you from it. Oh, he's not going to rescue you immediately from the trouble. You might still have to face a little fire, but the fire helps you to be refined. Remember the story of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? King Nebuchadnezzar wants them to bow down to a false god, and they said, we will not bow down to a false god. We will only stand for the true God. And they stand and they rise. Even though everyone bows, they rise and stand for the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar gives them an execution order that they should be thrown into a blazing, hot furnace, burned alive. He is so angered at what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had done that he orders the furnace to be at a blazing, hot heat. So hot that the executioners die from the radiant heat of it. And he throws those three Hebrew boys into the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar thinks that's the end of them, and he looks into the furnace, and he sees not just three men, he sees four men. And in Daniel chapter 3, it says, look, Nebuchadnezzar says, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God's. You know, many think that that fourth person was Jesus Christ himself. I believe that. That as you walk through the fire, God is present with you. And as the heat is on, God's hand is on the thermostat, making sure that it's not going to consume you. They found salvation. Oh, they still had to face fiery trouble, didn't they? But they found salvation. They were delivered from the Lord. When bad days come, friends, we also need to be reminded they're not going to last forever. You know, there's been times of this pandemic where I've really have been praying, come Lord Jesus. And maybe that you fall in line with that a little bit, and it's not that I want an escape pod to get out of here. You just kind of realize all the trouble and all the misery and all the heartache that this world has to offer and all the hope that we have in heaven. And I think as Christians, we need to remember that absent from the body is present with the Lord, and death isn't a bad thing. It's actually a marvelous thing. And it's not the end of something. It's actually the beginning of something better. And God's word tells us that is why we never give up. Like in this time of pandemic, in these times of problem, in these times of turmoil, that's why we don't give up. Though our bodies are dying, listen, we're fading away. Our spirits are being renewed every day. Our bodies aren't going to last forever, but our spirit will. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. Hey, this is like preschool to what's come. This is just a small dot on the length of the eternal timeline. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. He's saying, listen, don't focus on your problems. If you start focusing on your problems, that's all you're going to know is problem. You need to start focusing on the hope that we have that is found in heaven, and that will get your head out of the problem and have your fixation on the hope of Jesus Christ, on the hope of heaven. Hey, isn't that exactly what the Psalms teach us? Psalm 23, that popular song, Psalm says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, even though all around me seems like misery, all around me seems like death, I'm not going to fear evil. I'm not going to be consumed by the shadow of death. No, no. Why? For God's with me. I'm not going to forget God's with me in the shadows. God's with me in the darkness. God's with me in these moments. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why? What's a rod and staff? That's an act of protection. They're saying, I know that God can beat up any enemy. I know that God can take on any bad day. And I've got God walking right beside me. I don't need to focus on my problem when I have the hope of heaven all around me. Sometimes I wonder, though, why it is that God sends us these problems. And I know that he wants us to learn. He wants us to make us better through the bad. He wants us to be refined by the fire. I get all that. That he permits us to go through the problem so that we will be refined through it. Like there are rough edges in my life that just need to be, you know, kind of rounded down. And that's probably true of your life too. And a lot of the times we ask this big question of God when trouble comes, like the big question is why? Why God? Why God? Why God? Why is this happening to me? Why me? Why this? Why now? And that's fair to ask. God, why have you forsaken me? Why is a fair question. But we need to learn something in our why, not just kind of roll around in it. Let's learn something in the why. First, let's learn why we're asking why. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. You can find some learning, some wisdom in your suffering. You know, when Kelly and I were experiencing a ton of complications with one of our pregnancies, we kept asking why. And the moment we stopped asking why and started to learn to ask this question of what? What, God, are you teaching me through this suffering? What are you teaching me through this struggle? Is when we really started to learn, even though we didn't have all the answers of God. Here's what we learned by asking what rather than why in that moment. We learned to rely on friends and family. We have a tight inner circle. We're pretty good at that. But then we learned to rely on the church. We weren't always good at relying on the church. People who didn't really particularly know us or weren't close to, they came in and they were a huge help to our life in that moment, sharing stories of suffering or just acts of prayer or just bringing in dinner. We also learned God's plans are far superior than our own plans. You know, every single week we'd go to the doctor up north and we'd come home with miserable news. And we could have asked why all the way home, but instead we would say, God, what are you trying to teach us? And God was teaching in Kelly and I to lean on him rather than trusting in ourselves. That he has a plan and this is going to work out best for his plan. And even though it may not match our plan, our hearts were able to be softened. We were able to overcome our fear and be at peace and comfort knowing that God had a plan even when we couldn't see it. We would just walk in it and trust it. Hey, that was the act of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. God never sheltered him from suffering. Actually, he endured all this pain, and even though life didn't work out for him, he never preached in a pulpit. He actually had a minister from a prison. That's not how he wanted his life to go. That's not how he wanted his ministry to be expanded. But he finally just said, okay, God, not my will, but yours be done. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he wrote, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what, not why, but what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. See, Paul must have at some point said, I'm not asking why anymore. I'm not saying why me, why this suffering, why this imprisonment. I'm going to say, what are you trying to teach me? And he looked back and he said, here's what God has done. God has used me to proclaim the gospel to far reaches that I would have ever been able to do if I would have just been in the pulpit. Hey, Paul had a plan to preach. God had a plan for him in prison. God rejoices in God's plan and says, I'll take prison over preaching in the pulpit any day because God's plan got accomplished what God wanted to, and I'll give him the glory for it. Hey, second way to navigate through a bad day is to love while you're asking why. You need to learn, but we also need to love. Can I just put it this way? Some of you are suffering from a pain that you think is only for you personally right now. Some of you are suffering from a pain that you think is only for you personally right now. You know, this room and this world is sprinkled with people who've also lost a spouse, who've also had children abandon them, who've also had children walk away from the faith, who've also had loved ones pass away on them, who've also heard the words, it's cancer and it's untreatable. That pain is just not for you, it's for others as well. Hey, there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. Anybody can have sympathy. Oh, that's so sad. Empathy is your pain in my heart. And one of the greatest acts of empathy that my wife and I got to experience was just right after I lost my dad and a few days later my wife lost her mother. A young lady in our congregation who had just had her brother pass away, who was still reeling from the death of a loved one in her life and still asking God the question why, wrote out to us, and with the greatest words that just dripped off that letter of healing and of hope and of understanding and sympathy and empathy. It was the most healing and refreshing letter that we had ever received in 20 years. And here she was able to write that and loving on us, even though she was still trying to figure out what God was doing in her own life. She recognized her suffering and her pain wasn't reserved for her just personally, that was going to be able to empathize and to share with in somebody else's bad day. Let me give you a third guidance in your bad day. Why don't you just lean in? Lean in while you ask why. You see, too many of us pull back from God in times of trouble. Too many of us just say, God, you must have given up on me, so I'm going to give up on you. I know some of you right now are in a storm, and you forget who controls the storm. You forget who has command over the wind and the waves. It's Christ Jesus who is able to say to your storm, peace, be still. How about lean into the God who has command over all of creation rather than pull away? Hey, some of you may not be in a storm right now, but I'm not a weather forecaster spiritually, but I know this about life. Either you're in a storm, you're sailing out of one, or you're about ready to go in one. It's never really smooth sailing in this toxic world, is it? I'm just saying that the next time the storm comes, lean in, get close to God. Let him be your protector, your provider, even when you don't understand the bad day. The psalmist says in Psalm 46, God is our protector and our strength. He always helps in times of trouble. Don't you love the emphaticness of this? He always helps. So we will not be afraid, even if the earth shakes. You ever been in an earthquake? That's unnerving. There's nothing under my feet right now that I can count on. Or the mountains fall to the sea. I've never seen the mountains fall to the sea before, but that seems like a pretty bad day. Even if the oceans roar or in foam or the mountains shake at the raging sea, don't pull away when it seems like the world is crashing down around you. Actually, lean in, because it's only God that can protect you. It's only God that can give you strength and peace in those moments. Hey, let's just say for a moment that your father's a multimillionaire. Sounds fun, right? And for some unforeseen, tragic, misfortunate event, you lose your job, you lose your livelihood, your savings, your pension, you're destitute, you're without a home, and you're in debt. Like, you got nothing left to your name. Wouldn't it make the most sense to go back to a father who loves you, who has multi-millions dollars of resources, and say, Dad, I need some money to get back on my feet? He was going to be quick to help and quick to love you and quick to empathize with you. See how silly it is? When trouble comes and a bad day hits us and we pull away from God rather than running to the rich resources of our God, who richly provides, richly protects, richly saves, richly delivers us. Proverbs chapter 3 says, it's time to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes we're just leaning in the wrong thing, aren't we? We're leaning on our own hopes. We're leaning on our own wisdom. We're leaning on our own knowledge, our own intellect. God says, would you stop leaning on your finances? Would you stop leaning on your spouse? Start leaning on me. In all your ways, submit to God, and he will make your paths straight. Not crooked, not rocky. He'll make them straight. Friends, it's time today just to rejoice and say, you know what? I may be having a bad day. I may have trouble right now. This year seems like a wreck. I'm going to rejoice in God's character. I'm going to rejoice in God's promises. I'm going to rejoice in God's salvation. And that's the last thing. Lift up God while asking why. Just celebrate. You know, it's easy to mourn. It's easy to bemoan. It's easy to get depressed when you just look at your problems and say, why me? Maybe today's the day of celebration where you rise up and say, why me? Well, God's going to refine me. God's going to get me out of this thing. God's going to make me better. God's going to use this crucible and this crisis to form this child of his. Hey, that's what he does. This is what God does. He delivered Job from his misery. He delivered Noah from the flood. He delivered Moses from the slavery of the Egyptians. And Joseph from the evil intentions of his brother. He delivered Jonah from his storm. He delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He delivered Jeremiah from his depression and Esther from near genocide. He delivered David from the giant, Elijah from the wicked Queen Jezebel. He delivered Joshua from his enemies. He delivered Paul from his life of crisis. And he delivered his son Jesus Christ 3 days later as he rose from the dead. You see, he didn't forsake him. He was actually refining us. Christ's sins, the sins that we heaped upon him that day, that good Friday for us, that terrible Friday for him, God used that for our salvation. That same God that delivers all those in the scriptures will deliver you too. Do you believe that? Father, we're thankful for your words. We're thankful for the promises that we have to never leave us, to never forsake us. We're thankful for the promises that when we believe and are baptized, we will be saved from our sins. We're thankful for the promises of Jesus Christ, for the promise of eternal life with you, of one day without sorrow or pain or tears or heartache. We're thankful, Father, that even in this world where there is trouble, we can take heart because you've overcome the world. Father, with all the promises that we can hold on to, may we not pull away from you. And as we ask why, that we'll learn from that why by asking what. What are you trying to teach us? Father, we're praying that as we go through the refinement, as we go through the fire, as we go through the crucible, Father, that you will make us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ.